This morning, our passage, we're continuing through Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and actually we're going to go into Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. So Philippians 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. And the passage reads this: "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And they are focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So today, as we gather on Mother's Day, we are diving into Philippians, again, 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul issues a call to imitate godly examples. In a world filled with distractions and conflicting messages, it's crucial for us to find role models who reflect Christ's character and his teachings. Paul encourages the Philippians to join him in following his example and to pay close attention to those who live according to the principles that the faith embodies. He acknowledges that not everyone lives in alignment with the cross of Christ. Many chase after worldly desires, focused on earthly things. But for Paul, true maturity in the faith means looking beyond temporary pleasures and striving towards a heavenly calling. So as we reflect on the lives of those around us, both in Scripture and in our own communities, we see the importance of having godly examples to guide us. Today we will see figures like King David, who despite his failures demonstrated genuine repentance and a heart after God. Or considering the influence of mothers and mentors who have shaped our understanding of faith and love. Today we're reminded that our spiritual journeys are not meant to be walked alone. We need the encouragement and guidance of those who have gone before us. So let's commit to finding and following godly examples in our lives. Together, we can grow in the faith, stand firm in our beliefs, and reflect the love of Christ to this world. So our big idea today is we must find godly examples to follow. So let's dig right into it. In our passage today, the first verse, Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us." So Paul calls on his Philippian readers to join in following after him and imitating him when it comes to following after Jesus. It was actually in 1 Corinthians 11:1 where Paul tells his readers, straight up, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So Paul is working and striving with all of his might through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk and live in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he asks others to follow him in doing the same. He also tells his readers to pay attention to those who live according to the same example that Paul set. So Paul says, yes, imitate me, but if I'm not there in your presence and you don't know, you can't see what I'm doing, imitate others that you can see that are following a godly example. See, we must look to godly examples here on earth to help us see and apply the word to our daily lives. Paul is a fantastic person to look to as an example of following Christ. One of the greatest examples in Scripture of a person dedicated to following the Lord as I mentioned in my introduction, was King David. See, when King Saul had disobeyed the Lord to the point that God was taking the throne of Israel away from him, the prophet Samuel came to the king to let him know that God had chosen someone else to be the ruler of Israel instead. And so we see in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 14, Samuel comes to Saul and he says, Samuel said to Saul, "You have been foolish. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded." Now, it's interesting that when Samuel confronts King Saul about how he has abandoned God, Samuel did not yet know who that man after God's own heart actually was. Samuel has not yet gone to the house of Jesse to find the new king. He was simply delivering a message from the Lord to the king. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, and we know the story of David and Goliath, we know David becoming a great warrior, being hunted by King Saul, and David also having the opportunity but refusing to harm King Saul when he had the chance. We see how David honored the Lord and tried to please the Lord in so many ways. Many of the Psalms were actually written by David himself to please and to praise the Lord. But I think that the aspect of David that I can tend to get overlooked was his brokenness over his own sin. See, when King David stayed home from war, he saw Bathsheba from his balcony. And she was actually the wife of one of David's 30 elite fighting men, Uriah the Hittite. And David let his lust for a beautiful woman take over, and he committed adultery with her. And when Bathsheba reports to the king that she was pregnant, David calls Uriah home and tells him, "Go home and spend time with your wife," to try to cover his sin. But Uriah, being an honorable man, more honorable than David, refused to go home because none of his fellow soldiers had that same opportunity to be home with their wives. So David then sent Uriah back to the fighting, carrying a message for David's general. And that message, essentially, was the execution order for Uriah, that as fighters got toward the front lines of battle, everyone would move back and leave Uriah on his own to be killed. Then David brought Bathsheba into his home to take care of her, since her husband had died, and David ends up marrying her. This is not an honorable way to act. When we see all the different things that David does in his life, this is not the way that we tend to view David. But see, when the prophet Nathan brought a message to David that called out David's sin of both adultery and murder, in his grief over his sin, David wrote Psalm 51. Turn with me there to Psalm 51. This psalm is considered one of the great expressions of guilt, remorse, and humility, and repentance in Scripture. And the verses I want to look at real quick are Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. David realized his sin. David realized the corruption within himself that allowed him to go through these heinous acts. And in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, he says, "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you." See, the reason I bring this up is that there are so many preachers and pastors that I admire and respect for many different reasons. Whether it's their ability to exposit Scripture and what it says so well, or how they are so great about how they protect time with their family and don't let their ministry kill their family, or how they stand up to the ideologies of this world that come against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the pastors and ministers that I respect even more are the ones who, like David in Psalm 51, can admit they made a mistake. Ask for forgiveness. Accept the godly discipline if it is necessary, and move forward, striving to do better. See, I understand that today is Mother's Day, and I have no intention of turning this into a Mother's Day sermon. I have no intention of turning the sermon that I will preach on Father's Day into a Father's Day sermon either. My job is to preach what the text of Scripture says, no matter what day that particular message may fall on. That being said, I think it's appropriate today, as we talk about following God-honoring examples in this life, to actually mention some mothers in Scripture who impacted both biological children and spiritual children for the kingdom. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing what we now believe to be his final letter before his execution by the Roman Empire. And in the introduction to this letter, Paul mentions his love for Timothy, but he also mentions Timothy's sincere faith and where he got it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is also in you." So Paul mentions how Timothy's Jewish mother and grandmother had such strong, sincere faith in God that they passed it on to this young pastor as he was growing up. Timothy had been taught the ways of the Lord by the two women closest to him. And I believe that they were very aware of what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to turn there real quick, this very, very common, prayer. It's in the Jewish tradition, it's called the Shema, is how this starts. But it goes beyond just the beginning of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, Moses, proclaiming the law to the people of Israel, says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." I am sure that Lois and Eunice, as they were training up young Timothy, as they were teaching him the Scriptures, had this in mind. The call from Moses, the call from God to teach our young ones about the goodness of God, to hide his word in their hearts. See, there are many within the church that are fortunate enough, or were fortunate enough, to grow up in a household whose parents took this admonition from Scripture very seriously. I can raise my hand and say, I am so thankful for the legacy of faith that I was able to not only see in my parents, but in both sets of grandparents, and even in a great-grandmother. I pray that as my children continue to grow and mature, that they will see my desire to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And my desire for them to do the same. I want it to seem like that desire is tattooed to my forehead or to my arm. And I'm not just saying this to mothers today. I'm saying this to all parents. We must be the example of God's love and grace, not only to our children, but also to those that we come in contact with every day. See, later on in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul again brings back into view Eunice and Lois. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 15, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." See, whether you had a good example set for you or not from your own family, you can still be an example to others, as Paul is telling Timothy. So I've got a next step for you. And that first next step, actually I've got a bunch of them today. This first next step is I will be an example of loving God to my family. So as Paul states to Timothy to continue on in what he has learned and believed, I pray that today we would choose to continue on in what we have learned and believed and teach it to those around us. Now, Mother's Day is not always a happy holiday for some. I know that we live in a world full of sin. I know that not everyone has had a good relationship with their mother or grandmother. So Mother's Day, again, does not always necessarily bring up happy memories or good feelings. But even if that is the case, I want you to try to think of, if possible, someone who's still spoken to your life that you could consider as a spiritual parent. Turn with me to Acts 18. So we've got another example of someone who is bringing someone up in the faith. And Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, we read about a man named Apollos. And Apollos was a Jew who was very well spoken, who was a Christian, but didn't exactly have a full understanding of what that meant. And so here we see in Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately." So Apollos is this very promising Christian who has been proclaiming Jesus to the Jews in the synagogue. And again, his theological knowledge may have been just a little bit incomplete. So he knew of John's baptism, which was, you know, the baptism of repentance, but probably actually had not heard about what had happened on the day of Pentecost, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's spoken of there. And so Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside and actually give him more complete instruction, information about the working of God in a person's life. See, they saw Apollos and recognized the gifting of speech and persuasion that God had given him. And because of that, they made sure that he knew even more accurately the ways of the Lord. Have you ever had someone who wasn't a parent or direct relative do that for you? I have. I told you that I grew up in a house where the truth of Jesus Christ was taught and proclaimed. But I was not only hearing my family's voices. Nancy Carefoot, Lee and LaVon Nyquist, Craig and Sharon Jantz, Steve and Virginia Bjorklund, Rich and Barb Strum, Fred and Judy Hannenberg, Dane and Sherry Snyder, Rich and Christy Haugo. This is just a small list. I'm sure there are many more that I'm forgetting. This list of parents, of friends, pastors, and Sunday school teachers. Every one of these people either showed to me or taught me about the love of Christ. And I am so thankful for the influence that each and every one of them have, that I still experience in my life today. That it is because of their faithfulness, not just my parents, but their faithfulness in teaching the young people of the church that I grew up in the grace and mercy of Jesus, that I am here today. So a couple more next steps. This next step, I think, would be a good today. Again, today is Mother's Day, and we tend to honor mothers, but I think in general, I think a next step would be today to thank a spiritual mentor for their influence. It may be, you know, if you're still in contact with them, send them a text. Or shoot them a quick Facebook message. Or if you have their phone number, to call them, thank them. I think it is worthy of our efforts to thank those who have had such profound influence on our lives, who have taught us about, again, the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus and how to follow after him. And after that, I think another next step is, especially for those of us who may be a little farther along in the faith, is to look for someone to mentor who is newer in the faith. Let's thank those and give praise and honor to those who have helped us. But let's also take the next step, as Timothy learned from Lois and Eunice. As Apollos learned from Priscilla and Aquila, let us then take that mantle and teach and show others the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ. So let's find someone. Find people to mentor and point them to Jesus. All that for just the first verse. We've got five more to go. Continue on, Philippians 3, verses 18 to 19. 18 and 19 says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things." So Paul, after saying, "Follow me, imitate me, and those like me," he now gives the antithesis of those who live according to the gospel of Jesus, by showing those who live as enemies of Christ. See, those who live as enemies of Jesus have no other end but destruction. And then Paul then goes into further detail about these enemies. So he says that their end is destruction, but how does he describe that a little more in depth? He says their God is their stomach. So they consume anything that their heart desires. It does not mean that they only overeat, though that could be one aspect of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. At the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul is, in this second half of Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving kind of a teaching, an exhortation on how men, especially the Gentiles, have turned away from God. And in this second half of Romans chapter 1, at the end of it, we see the types of sins that Paul describes that the Gentiles have been committing. We see this list of sins. And in verses 28 through 29, there's a lot of these sins that have to deal with consumption. And so in verses, again, Romans 1, 28 through 29, Paul says this. He goes, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, and malice." We're going to stop right there. There's one more phrase at the end, but that kind of goes with the next section. Now, again, while not all these sins or actions maybe fall directly into the category of consuming, many of them do, because they are sins of selfishness, where the motivation behind the actions is me. See, greed is about I want more. Envy, I want what they have. Murder, I don't like them. I need them gone. Deceit, I want them to believe what I want to believe. See, when we see ourselves falling into patterns like the ones listed above, listed in these verses, we should start to take stock of our own motivations and seek to ask the Lord to rearrange our priorities. Because this right here, these are some of the ways that people live as enemies of Jesus. See, these things are antithetical to the humility Paul is preaching about in this letter of Philippians that we have been going through. Because again, there is no consideration for others above oneself. So the next phrase that Paul uses here in Philippians says that their God is their stomach, and then he says their glory is in their shame. So what they do, the enemies of Christ, take pride in things that God considers shameful. So let's continue on in this list in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, again, that last phrase in 29 through verse 32, it says, "They are gossips and slanderers," which means they actively speak against those who are made in the image of God. "They're God-haters. Hating God or even trying to deny his existence will end in shame. They're arrogant, proud, boastful." Proverbs 3 says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It says they're inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Even in a non-Christian setting, these actions are considered shameful. And then he says, although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. The ultimate shameful act that Paul lists here is knowing that God will judge the world for its disobedience and sin, and still encouraging others in their sin and applauding their sinfulness. That is not setting a godly example for others. Finally, he says there, in it, going back to our list in Philippians, he says they are focused on earthly things. The enemies of Christ are caught up in what I would say are the problems of this world. Money, power, sex are the big three that this world is consumed with. You can see it everywhere, from social media to movies, television shows, even commercials. However, our focus as Christians should be on heavenly things. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." See, we as Christians understand that we do not get to experience all that heaven has to offer here on earth. We are to be people of delayed gratification. See, our human nature always wants things now. I want more money now so I can afford these other things. I want the perfect car. I want the perfect house. I can't do this apartment anymore. It's too small. I feel crowded. I need more space. Or in some cases, even our nature wants physical healing right now. Trust me, I understand the desire of not wanting to deal with the problems that health can cause in this world. Or some of you may even be able to relate to this. Before I was married, I wanted to be married right now. All my friends are getting married. I want that too. I want to get married. Didn't want to wait. Now again, these things are not bad to desire. But we must not have our hearts set on these things above Jesus. We should not put any hope in the things of this world, but instead, our hope should be in Christ and on spending eternity with Him. As we, getting back to the Romans passage, we need to make sure we don't get caught up in thinking that we as Christians are above putting our hope in the things of this world or falling into the trap of the sins that were listed at the end of Romans chapter 1. Because going right into Romans chapter 2 in verse 1, after he lists all these things, Paul says, "Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." I've said this often. As Christians, we still sin. And the list of sins in Romans chapter 1 is not out of our reach. I've heard of church treasurers or bookkeepers who are greedy, taking from the church coffers for themselves. I've seen gossipers in the church. I've seen arrogant preachers who take pride in their ability to preach, allowing it to puff themselves up. I've seen pastors who are, for lack of a better term, protected by their board from anyone in the congregation even approaching them on a Sunday morning before service or after service. Let us not think that we are above such actions, but instead, I pray that we would seek the Lord's help to provide a way out of such temptations. Again, that we would not be examples of those who are enemies of Christ, but instead be examples of those who are following after him. Continuing in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." So Paul now gives the destination and home of those who put their hope in Christ. A Christian's citizenship is heaven, not earth. The author of Hebrews, in writing to his fellow Jewish Christians, gives this list of people who lived by faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's often called the Faith Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And when describing these people who lived by faith, the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:13, he says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth." See, the author of Hebrews is saying that these great heroes of the faith knew that the earth was not their home. They were simply temporary residents here. Our hope as Christians is not in this world, because it is not our home. Because our home is heaven, we are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, when we can be in his presence for all of eternity, where wealth no longer matters, where we will all have glorified bodies, completely healthy, no longer dealing with the pain and sickness of this world, That is where our hope lies. See, when Christ returns, he will transform our humble, sinful, broken bodies to the likeness of his glorified body that he received at his own resurrection. He's able to do this through the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. See, he has always had this power. He created, or God created the world through Christ. See, in Hebrews 11, it also says that God created the world through his word. As we see in John 1, the apostle describes Jesus as the word who has always existed, always with God, always as God. Therefore, Jesus is God and has always had the power to subject everything to himself. And while it's not in my notes, it always, you know, every time I think about that right there, Jesus is God and has always had the power to subject everything to himself. And yet one of the temptations that the devil brings to him in the desert is to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and say, I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. When Jesus just like, I created that and you're going to give it back to me? I already own it. Again, that wasn't in the notes. That was extra. But just always, every time I think about Christ created the world, that God, through Christ, with the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth. And yet that's the temptation that Satan tried to bring. See, this same power that Christ has to create, it is the same power that he will use to give us glorified, resurrected bodies when he comes again. Our final verse, Philippians 4:1. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So Paul encourages again the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord by following after godly examples, finding others who will help lead them in serving the Lord. And in doing so, he calls the Philippians dearly longed for brothers and sisters, calls them his joy and crown. See, Paul loves the people of Philippi. He loves this church, much like a parent loves their children. You know, one of the best ways I know to get my children to do what I have repeatedly asked them to do is not by yelling or screaming at them. Instead, I have to approach them like Paul is here with the Philippians. I need to say things, I love you so much, and I know that you are capable of this task. Please take care of what I've asked you to do. So as Paul strongly and lovingly encouraged the Philippians to imitate solid, faithful people who love God and desire to serve him, I ask you with all the love I have for this congregation, for this next step, say, I will find a godly person to follow and imitate. Find someone. Whether it's in this congregation, someone maybe in your local community, whether here in Carnation or wherever you live, maybe it's a family member, find someone who seeks after the Lord, that you see it, again, like it's tattooed to their forehead, you see their love for Jesus. Imitate them, follow them. Ask them to lead you. As we reflect again on the importance of following godly examples, I want to extend an invitation to those who may not yet know Christ personally. Perhaps you've been seeking fulfillment in the wrong places or have been influenced by the world around you. The truth is, true life and purpose can only be found in a relationship with Jesus. So today, I urge you to consider your own heart. Are you ready to turn away from the distractions and the sins that have held you back, from the world that you have allowed to influence you? See, repentance is a sincere acknowledgement of our shortcomings, a desire for us to change direction. It's about laying down our burdens and submitting our lives to Christ, who offers forgiveness, grace, and a new beginning. Again, this isn't about coming to an altar or reciting a specific prayer. What matters is the condition of your heart. And if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, take this moment and confess your sins to God. Ask for his mercy and commit to following after him. Be willing to let go of your past and embrace the new life that he offers. And if that is you, my next step for you today is I will submit my life to Christ. You are not alone in this journey. There are godly examples around you. There are so many godly examples of what it means to follow after Christ in this room. And this community is here to support you. If you've made this decision today, I encourage you to share it with someone that you trust. I would love if you came up and talked to me after service. I would love to be able to pray with you and encourage you. Let's walk this path together, growing in faith and reflecting Christ's love in our lives to others and looking for others to follow after. This is your opportunity to start anew, to find your true identity in Christ. And again, to follow the greatest example of all in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you today again as we have gathered on what our country has set as a holiday in Mother's Day. Lord, I pray that as we acknowledge those who have had an influence on us, who have taught us about who you are, Lord, I pray that you would help us to express our love and gratitude, not only to mothers, but to anyone who has shown us your love and grace, who has helped to carry us in this journey of following after you. And God, as we acknowledge those that have pointed us towards you, help us to be that same example to others, to show your love and grace, to have your love written all over us so that it is obvious to the world that we serve you. May we glorify you in all we say and do, Lord. Amen.